Please turn your Bible to 1 John 3. So you can be turning there, 1 John 3. We're concluding a series today. So if you're a guest, we are so glad that you are here, that you found your way to gather with our church, Grace City Church of the Northeast, today. We're so glad that you're here. We hope you've been blessed already and that you'll continue to be as God's word goes out in a couple minutes. We are finishing a series on sanctification, what it means to grow up into the likeness of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we're talking about today. We're talking about the future and sanctification. We've talked about sanctification generally, kind of what it is. We've talked about how it's the Father's plan that he made us for this, to be saved and to grow in likeness to Christ, and that when we go astray, he disciplines us, not to punish us, but to bring us back. That we have been united to Christ in his death and resurrection. And so we are now free to say no to sin. Where before we believed in Jesus, we just did whatever we wanted. And now when we feel sin knocking at our door, we can say, no, I'm not doing that. I am not going there, because we are united to Christ. And we have help from the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to obey, who empowers us on mission for Jesus to do the good works that we were made for. We saw that we are supposed to do good works, that that's part of our calling. Everyone who belongs to Jesus is called to have a changed life that works itself out in love and good deeds for others, and that we don't do this alone. We do this as the church, because if you're like me, you don't feel super spiritual every day of your life, right? Now, on a day like today, we're super excited. Jesus rose from the dead, which is true every day, by the way. But there are days where we feel better, right? We feel closer to Jesus. We feel like, yes, I'm being kind of who I'm supposed to be, and I know I can't take any credit, but I'm feeling good about my spiritual life. And then there are other days where it's the exact opposite of that, right? That is one of the reasons that we walk together with other believers, so that we can come alongside one another and encourage each other and exhort one another every day while it's called a day, so that none of us would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's one of our burdens for you as your pastors in our church, is that not one of us would be hardened by the lies that sin tells us and to be stuck there and unable to get out. So that's kind of where we've been. We need to be set apart from sin to God because of our union with Christ in accordance with God's plan and empowered by the Spirit, together doing good works. And today we're going to talk about some motivation for that as we talk about the future and sanctification. Because sanctification is not only being set apart from sin. If you just heard last week's message, you might kind of think that it was all about sin and saying no to sin and how we do that. But the point of being set apart from sin is so that we can be set apart to God. So it's not only killing sin, it's about being alive to God. And we have been made alive to God through Christ Jesus, through his life, death, and especially what we celebrate today, his resurrection. Everyone who is in Christ shall be made alive. His resurrection means that this life is not all. He is coming again. And that is what we'll be focusing on in the message today. He is coming again to make all things new, to make us finally, completely like him, without sin, completely devoted to God. And because that will be our story one day, we pursue that story in our lives today. That is the logic of the New Testament. Because we will be like him one day, we pursue being like him now. So our big idea this morning is this. Our future hope in Christ must drive the way we live now. This is a day where we're especially aware of our hope in Christ through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we want to follow the logic of the biblical authors all the way through. That yes, we have a future hope in Christ, but what difference should it make now? Our future hope in Christ must drive the way we live now. We'll look at a lot of different texts, but I had you turn to 1 John 3. I want to read verses 2 and 3, and then we'll pray. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him, or everyone who hopes in him like this, purifies himself as he is pure. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have provided everything we need to be brought back to you through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for willingly obeying your Father all the way to the death of the cross for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for opening our eyes to see the beauty of Christ in that gospel. And so would you, Father, Son, and Spirit, would you help us again today? Would you help us to see the good future that is coming? And even as we see it in these moments together, would you use seeing Jesus and his coming to change us ever so slightly into the people that you want us to be for your glory? And would we indeed have a testimony in our community, a story of love for you and love for others because of what you have done and what you have promised? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw when we read from 1 Corinthians 15 earlier in our gathering that the resurrection of Jesus is called the first fruits, that he rose first, but everyone who is in Christ shall be made alive. So the resurrection of Jesus is a prototype of the resurrection to come. Your resurrection. My resurrection. The resurrection of those who have already gone on before us in Christ. That is coming. And that is why we have hope. Not because of who we are and what we've done, but because of Jesus. He lives, and so shall we. We will be like him, John wrote, for we shall see him as he is. That is ultimately how we will be changed. And it's how we're changed in these moments too. Seeing Jesus, seeing his glory, seeing his grace, we are changed. Now, when we're finally changed, because we see him face to face, we don't know, he says, exactly what that will look like, right? He says, it hasn't yet appeared what we will be, right? We don't know exactly what a resurrection body looks like or how it works, but we know it's going to be great. What we do know about it should be enough for us to live like it's really coming. We're called to live in light of the future glory that we will share because Jesus died and rose again for us. So let's consider our future hope in Christ. There could be some confusion about that, mainly among the kids, I'm sure. So we'll start with talking about our future hope in Christ. What is it? Why does it matter? Well, first, it's rooted in Christ's work for us in the past. Our future hope is rooted in Christ's work for us in the past. Our faith is a faith that looks backward and a faith that looks forward. And the looking back is what we especially remember this weekend, right? That Jesus died and rose again for us. This good news is the heart of the Christian message. And we needed that work because every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Especially if you're a guest with us or if you're a young one with us, if you're someone who is not yet trusting in Jesus, whether you're a guest or you've been here for 40 years, this good news is the heart of the Christian message because we needed to be saved. So we can try to convince ourselves that we're pretty good. And we can try to convince ourselves, I mean, I even go to church. I mean, some of you, you're here like every week, which is great. Keep it up. But that's not what makes God happy with you, right? That's not how we get in good with God. It's not that if we do enough and if we give him enough, he will finally be pleased with us and go like, yep, you know what? That's a good person and that's who I let into my heaven. No, none of us is good. Not even one. Every one of us has lied. Every one of us has done many, many things that we would be ashamed of if they were to be written up here on the screen behind me. And don't worry, it's not going to happen. But that's every one of us. That's not like, well, that's just for the few bad people in the church. Everyone kind of knows. No, we're all there. James, in his letter, says we all stumble in many ways. So even those who have been followers of Jesus for a long time, we stumble, we fall, but we are forgiven. We don't get in by our work. We get in through Jesus' work. That we haven't lived the life we're supposed to, but he did. He lived a perfect life where every one of us has sinned. He was tempted in every way like we are, we're told in the New Testament. But he never sinned. He never disobeyed his Father. He never did anything wrong. He glorified God completely with his life. And then he glorified his Father by going to the cross for us. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He who had never sinned subjected himself to the wrath of God so that we could go free. That is good news. Even as we talk about Good Friday, why do we call it good? Jesus died. Why do we call it good? Because we deserve to die. And he died in our place. And because he rose from the dead, we share in his life, both now and forever. We have all fallen short, but God showcased his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead, conquering death and the grave. And 40 days later, he ascended to his Father, where even now he intercedes on our behalf, and he has promised to return. And that promise to return means nothing without his life, death, and resurrection. But with them, it means everything. So it's rooted in the past. It's rooted in who Jesus is and what he has done for us, that he lived and died and rose for us. We trust in what he has done, not in ourselves. So it's rooted in the past, but what actually is it? What is the Christian hope? And again, we're not going to do this exercise. We're not going to put people on the spot actually, but I want to do a little mental exercise. Think in your head, if you had to give a one-word answer to that, what is the Christian hope? What is waiting for us in the future? We said, okay, let's all say it together. I wonder how many words we would come up with. And it doesn't mean that there's one right word exactly, but I want us to consider this morning that the answer to what is our Christian hope that's rooted in the past, it is resurrection, not just heaven. Does that make sense? Resurrection, not just heaven. You say, but isn't heaven great? Like, I mean, my family members who've gone on before me in Christ, like, aren't they okay? Aren't they in heaven? And isn't that good? It is. And there's still something even better waiting for them and waiting for us. Because we tend to think about the Christian hope in terms of dying and going to heaven. But the New Testament consistently tells us that at his return, what we will experience is resurrection. Dying and going to heaven is sweet. It is way better than this life. Loved ones in Christ who have gone on before us are already experiencing great joy in Christ's presence. So I don't want to diminish heaven in your mind. I want you to think of something bigger and better and greater. And it's like, how can that even be? But it is. So even now they're experiencing joy, right? Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, I would rather depart and be with Christ. That's far better than staying here, but I still have a calling here, and it's for your progress and joy in the faith. But the Christian hope looks forward to Christ's return, the resurrection of the righteous in Christ to life, and the new heavens and the new earth. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It says, that is what is coming. Yes, we're already, even before you die and go to heaven, you are already a citizen of heaven if you are in Christ. And one day we will see Jesus come from heaven and we will be transformed. The way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:51, this is known as the church nursery verse. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He means there we won't all die before Jesus comes again. There will be people who are still alive at the coming of the Lord. That's what sleep is there. It's a euphemism for death. It says, we won't all sleep, but we will all be changed. Those who have already gone ahead will rise first, we learn in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we will join them and be with the Lord. It is through the resurrection of Christ, and we will have a resurrection body like Jesus, and we will live with God and all his people forever, where nothing will ever be wrong. This is what awaits us, endless joy with God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and all those who have been redeemed. And oh, that is going to be great. Don't you long for that day? We pray, Lord Jesus, come. Come and fix what's broken. Come and fix us. Bring those new heavens and new earth where there is no more sickness, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more sin. Only joy, only blessing, only life forever. That is what is coming. It's not just heaven, though that's great. It's resurrection, to be united with God and all his people bodily. A new heaven and a new earth, an earth remade, an earth reborn, where nothing is broken, no more curse, no more loss. It's going to be a great day. Jesus is coming again. That is our hope. And so what do we do while we wait? Because the big idea was our future hope in Christ must drive the way we live now. And I said that's the logic of the New Testament. I haven't used any of those verses yet. So get ready. Here we go. Titus 2:11-14. And we've talked about this earlier in the series. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, right, to say no to some things and yes to some things, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We're to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, to say yes to godliness and righteousness. Why? Because we are waiting. That's what we do while we are waiting. We say no and we say yes in the power of the Spirit, waiting for our blessed hope. The logic is even tighter in 2 Peter 3:11-14. Speaking of the earth melting and going away, it says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We're told directly in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. And he's been speaking of the hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What's his conclusion? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on in the following verses to say that will look like holy lives. Setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us when Jesus is revealed in his glory. Those who do that live as God's children now. Which gets us back to 1 John 3. We're God's children now. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but it's going to be great. And we know when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who hopes in him like that purifies himself even as he is pure. So we pursue in this life, we pursue purity while we wait for Jesus, the purest of the pure, to come again, because we will live in purity with him forever. We seek to live in righteousness, doing right things in right ways, because that is how we will live when we see Jesus face to face. We make peace now because we will live in peace with God and all his people forever because Jesus has given us peace through the blood of his cross. We don't fear death or anything else because we will be raised with Christ to life everlasting. Yes, we can be concerned about what's happening or might happen in our nation. We need to be wise, but we do not need to be shaken because we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That is the one that will last. Is that kingdom, Christ's kingdom, the one that's coming still in its fullness, is that the kingdom you care about more than any other kingdom of this world? Or have you gotten distracted? How do we live well in this life? It's keeping an eye on what is coming in the future. What would happen if the church truly believed that Jesus died for their sins, rose from the grave, and will return in glory? And we believed it and proclaimed it not just one day a year, but every day. How would things look if you were as convinced that Jesus died for your sins and every one of them is paid for, and that he rose from the dead, and that because he rose from the dead and promised to come again, he will, and we will be like him when we see him as he is? We're maybe more sure of that today than any other day this year, but how would your days look if you were that sure of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he has promised? And so a big part of the Christian life is fighting to keep that story at the center of our lives. That when we face difficulty, doesn't mean we don't have to fix the problems that come in front of us, right? Sewers still back up, and there's no exactly gospel-centered solution to that, so you call the plumber, and you clean and clean and clean, and scrub and open the windows. And there is a way to actually do that as a Christian, though, right? How you speak to the people you're calling, how you respond to the people who come out to work, how you respond to the trouble, the kinds of things you think, the ways you relate to God, the ways you relate to the other people in your household as you're going through a very disruptive situation. See, there's no Christian solution. There's no gospel-centered solution. You just need the problem fixed. But there is a gospel-centered way. There is a future hope-oriented way to go through those things. Even if one of the ideas is just to say, even so, come Lord Jesus, and right now would actually be totally fine with me. Whatever we face, whether it's as mundane, if troubling, as a sewer backing up, whatever it is, we can face it with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have a really good future, whatever today looks like. But it's hard, because sometimes today really stinks. And it feels like tomorrow's going to, too. And next week, and the week after that, and next year, and maybe the next decade, and maybe for as long as we live. And so part of the call for us is to remember that even if that pain or difficulty or sorrow does indeed last as long as we live, it will be incredibly short compared to the amount of time that we will rejoice with God and all his people forever and ever and ever. And just like I wasn't trying to minimize heaven earlier, I'm not trying to minimize the trouble. It doesn't mean the trouble is small. That's how great our future is. Right? If you were in debt, $50,000, that would feel like a lot, probably to almost everyone in this room. It would certainly feel like a lot to me. You're in debt and you can't get out. This is on top of whatever other debt you already have, okay? You just randomly find out, like, hey, right? That would be a big deal. And there wouldn't be maybe a quick way out. But if you knew for a fact that you were coming into $5 million in 5 years, $50,000 of debt wouldn't mean the same thing that it means to you now. And so the trouble that we face, it doesn't mean that $50,000 is nothing, but in comparison, it's not much. And so the weight that we feel, that's how much greater the glory will be that we experience with Christ and all his people. So what if that was our story every day? How would we be different? We would be holy. We would certainly be different from the way we used to be and different from the world around us because we have that different hope. And so what do? Well, we take kind of from 1 Peter 1:13 that told us to be sober-minded or prepare our minds for action. And we use those images to think about who we are. The idea of preparing your minds for action, where it told us to set your hope fully. You know, how do you do that? How do I set my hope fully? It's like, one, we need to prepare our minds for action. It's the idea of we need to roll up our sleeves. We need to get ready. It's like roll up the sleeves of your mind. Get ready to work, to do work to keep the gospel in front. Being sober-minded is thinking clearly, being self-controlled. It's the opposite of intoxication. It's being in control of your faculties, right? When someone's drunk, they are not in control of their mind or their body. What lesser hopes are having an intoxicating effect on you and clouding your judgment about the real hope that you have in Christ? What would it take for you to clear your head so that you can see clearly? It takes work. And so Peter tells us, get ready. Don't be distracted. Fix all your hope on Jesus. Our hope is not in our holiness. Our hope is in Jesus. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That holiness, the fruit of hope, is something to be pursued, as we saw in 1 John 3. So it's going to take effort. It's going to take intentionality. We don't drift toward likeness to Christ. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that. It doesn't just happen. So we need some regular rhythms in our lives, like Bible reading and prayer. But even the simplicity of prayer at meals, stopping before we eat. It's not that there's anything magical, right? Most of us have been at a table where it's like, we forgot to pray, spit that out. And we're joking mostly, right? It should totally be a joke because that's not the point. It's not that like, now this food is fit for me, right? If we really wanted food that was fit for us, we'd probably be eating some different food than that anyway. The point isn't that prayer fixes what's wrong with the food and makes it okay for us to consume. It's that we stop and say, God, this is from you. And what I do in the strength of this food, I want to be for you. And so it's not the like, oh, holy people pray before meals. That's what we've got to do. It's a rhythm that's been a healthy rhythm with Christians for generations to stop in all our busyness, in all our stuff, and say, God, this is from you, and in the strength of it, I want to live for you. Doesn't take long, it's just a moment, but it's an important part of our rhythms. Rhythms at going to bed, of setting our minds on Christ and what he has done for us. When we get up, when we lie down, when we rise, when we're in the street, when we're in the field, it's all because of Christ. And it's all for him. And one day it will all be perfected through him. We need reminders to keep us help focused. So some of those are from daily rhythms. It might be a literal reminder on your phone. Phones can give you reminders. Did you know that? You can say, and I'm not going to say it because I have some devices that are listening right now. You can say a name. Set a reminder, right? We set reminders for all sorts of things we want to remember. If you have trouble remembering Christ, set a reminder. At a time where you can go, okay, yep. Again, where it doesn't mean like, okay, take an hour break in the middle of your work that's not authorized by your boss because you got to be with Jesus so you can be holy. It's like, no, work. That's what you're there for. But how do you work as a Christian, as someone who has hope in Christ? I know some of you have signs in your kitchen, sticky notes on your bathroom mirror, a background image on your phone or a computer. Yes and amen. Those things don't make you holy. It's not that you get spiritual points if I come over to your house and it's like, look at that. You got a sign in your kitchen. You must be spiritual, right? It doesn't matter what I know or what I see. It matters that we're reminded that all of life is because of Christ and for Christ. He has risen from the dead and he is coming again and we will rise with him. So our future hope in Christ must drive the way we live now. Our hope's not only heaven, it's bodily resurrection, just like Jesus, a never-ending day with Jesus and all his people in the new heavens and the new earth. That is our promised future. The Christian hope is centered on the resurrection. So, follower of Jesus, if Christ had never died and had never been raised from the dead, how would your last week have been different than it was? In the way you responded to trouble. Like, you can't just say, well, I came to the Good Friday service. It's like, yes, sure, that's different than it would have been if he had never died. But what difference did the death and resurrection of Jesus make in your life in this last week? What difference did Christ's promise return make in your life in this last week? We close with how Paul closed that great resurrection chapter, which we read from earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. The very last verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Building on all of this, we have hope because of Christ and his resurrection. And that's the only way we will be changed. We will be like him. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that in the Lord our labor is not in vain because we will be with you forever. Would you help us according to your word and by the power of your spirit to fix our eyes on the hope that we have in Christ because of his death, because of his resurrection, and because of his promised return. And would you change us into the people that you want us to be for your glory, so that we will live our one short life telling the story that we have been saved from our sin by your grace through the work of Christ alone for your glory, and that anybody who hears that good news and responds in faith can get in on it too. Oh, would you be with us? Would you let us know your nearness, your presence, your power this week according to your promise? In Jesus' name, amen.